We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Peace to you is the resurrection greeting of our Lord Jesus Christ that he reiterated twice on that first Lord's Day. That day that he rose again from the dead, and so peace to you, an appropriate resurrection greeting. We are welcoming all of those who are joining us, as we said last week, via technology. Received some technology communication this week from Beth Johnson, our sister. She says that she is missing her church family. And I told her, well, we're saving your seat in the front row right next to Amy. So you're going to have to move down a seat next time. And all others who are watching us via that medium, welcome. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. And we want verse 30. These are words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 6:30. But give to everyone asking you. Let's just stay with that A part of the verse. We don't have to read the rest of it for what we're looking at. Give to everyone asking you. Now, is that clear? Everyone who asks you, you give to them. I see Christians try to squirm out of this verse with some of the most creative rhetoric may only be equaled with the rhetoric with which they seek to get out of turn the other cheek. And while I say that, did we announce again today? I think I missed it. Sometimes because I know all the announcements that are coming out, I kind of tune out sometimes, Brandon. Did we announce the self-defense thing happening tonight? I believe it's 6 o'clock at the Wootons. So the first convening of the deadly damsels, the lethal ladies, convenes today at 6 o'clock. I think you're going to have fun while you're there. So give to everyone who asks of you. Is that ambiguous? Is that... Are there words in there that you don't understand? I mean, give to everyone who asks of you. But because we don't want to do that, believers come up with verbal gymnastics, reasonings that they use to quell the pangs of conscience when someone that they believe to be unworthy asks them, or when someone asks too often, or when you feel like you're taken advantage of. We don't see really any fine print there. Give to everyone who asks you. Now, we might import another statement that the Lord made. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? That doesn't make sense, does it? All right. So, give to everyone who asks you. Everyone is an all-inclusive word, isn't it? I mean, it wraps up everyone with the qualifier that will ask you. So, let's give to everyone who asks. Okay? Got that. I mean, there it is. Now, turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to book of 2 John. 2 John. And we'll start at verse 9. 2 John 9. All those transgressing and not remaining in the teaching of the Christ do not hold God. The one remaining in the teaching of the Christ, this one, holds both the Father and the Son. So the teaching of God is the Father and the Son in our position. Both Father and Son, then, are God. Verse 10, if anyone is coming to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into the house. And don't be saying to him, rejoice. For the one saying to him, rejoice, is partaking in his evil works. I don't think they do this anymore. But when I was a kid, before I was even a believer and knew what way was up in relation to this, the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to the door. And I remember a couple occasions when this happened. And then they would want to give you their awake or their watchtower kind of newspaper book. And then they would ask for a nickel for each one of those books. And I was a believer at the time, so if I had a nickel, I'd give them a nickel for their book. And so didn't know what was up. You're not getting a nickel from me for your Antichrist propaganda, because I'll be sharing in or partaking in your wicked works when they come to the door. Now, didn't I just say broad thing, give to everyone who asks you, right? Here you have a biblical exception to that. Not a carnal justification, not to do what I want, but a biblical exception elsewhere in the Scripture. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Begin with me at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to send away from you every brother walking out of order and not according to the tradition which they received from us. And you yourselves have known how it is necessary to be imitating us. For we were not out of order among you, nor did we eat bread free of charge from anyone, but in toil and labor, night and day, we were working so as not to be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but so that we might give ourselves to you as an example, so that you might imitate us. For also when we were with you, we were commanding you this, that if anyone is not willing to be working, neither shall he be eating. All right, now, with the Jehovah's Witness example, that was unbelievers that we're talking about. Now we've got believers here. If a believer refuses to work and they come to you and they're asking you kind of all the time, I've known people like this that are using the church and just go from one person to another. But when, you know, actually there's opportunity to work, they will not do so. And so here's another scriptural exception. In other words, there is a variable here that is significant variable, so that it alters the general rule. Okay. Now, we are in a series, and this can even be Ben if you want the title for things. here today. Experiential body life fellowship, : sins of aspersion. Now, we dealt with that last week, and I told you last week that we would be dealing with the biblical foundation for sins of aspersion. Then we mentioned four sins, you remember, all of them sins of aspersion. Aspersion, remember, was ill speaking about someone else, speech that was not complimentary of another, put down speech, bad speech about another person. You're talking to somebody about someone else, and you're communicating something negative. Something, as Paul would put it, we might have occasion to look at this later, but as Paul would put it about women who go about from house to house saying things that are not necessary. That is, what's the problem here? It's not necessary. There wasn't a need, according to the moment, to say this thing, and it's negative in nature about someone else. Okay, those are sins of aspersion. If you remember last week, and I believe you all do, we're talking about a Hebrew word and a Greek word that we translate slander. And there's a Hebrew word and a Greek word that we translate defamation. Then there's a Hebrew word and a Greek word that we translate maligning. And there's a Greek word that we're translating as whispering. So we've got defamation, slander, and maligning, three synonyms that talk about speech that when you say it to another, ill affects the way they think about that person. In other words, it colors their thinking about that individual in a negative light. It's, as one Greek scholar translated blasphemia, the word that we translated as defamation from the Greek, injurious speech. So the point is that it will injure the person that you're talking about in the mind, or it can injure the perception of that person in the mind of the person that you're talking to. I speak to you about someone, and that it's something negative in character. Remember, this is kind of all review. Remember last week we said that it doesn't have anything to do with whether or not the thing is true. Now, certainly we're not advocating lying. Certainly we're not saying that another sin of aspersion that we didn't deal with, namely false witness, lying about somebody. I'm not saying that that's right. We're just saying that maligning, defamation, and slander, and maybe whispering, is what it is. It gets its biblical definition not from the factual or unfactual nature of it. Do you remember that Saul and Jonathan had died on Mount Gilboa? And David said, don't publish it in Gath. That is, don't tell anybody about it. Did it really happen? Yes, it really happened. But let's not tell anyone about it. Why? Because, among other reasons, the scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins. And therefore, they're really sins. Love would seek not to expose that person's sin to someone else. Love that is light will expose sin to that person, though. And we'll have occasion to talk about that in a moment. We've got a lot here. Now, I'm going to speed up because we've got a great deal here. That was the biblical foundation last week. This week is part two of sins of aspersion, application. All right? I knew I forgot something this morning. But let's turn, in your copy of the scriptures, please, to Genesis chapter 3. There is a character, right, in the scripture. You know it well now. This character is called the slanderer. We're going to look at the original, the initial slander of the slanderer, the time that defines him as such, wherein the one called the opponent and slanderer gets his title from. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3. This is in, of course, the garden. 3, begin at verse 1 with me. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed. All right, now I'm reading from the NAS here. All right, as you know, that's our Old Testament version for citation in assembly. This word is, in Hebrew, it usually gets translated as and, or more often as also. Now that tells us something here. The first words that we see of the slanderer are not the first words that he said to her. We understand now that there is a conversation that we're getting into the midst of it, because it starts with the word also. You start with the word also in a sentence, you've said something else, right? I mean, there was other talk. So we have part of a pretendedly innocent conversation. The snake doesn't go right up and get right into it. It might be a little more obvious what was going on if that were the case. Slanderers, the best ones, anyway, are posers. That is, the most proficient slanderers are posers, what I call posers. This no longer exists, but back in the 70s, when I first got into the iron game, shall we call it, what Paige would call my weightlifting cult. But when I first got into that, there was, in bodybuilding contests, you didn't have to. If you didn't, you might not win the contest. But there were these, you know, lesser trophies that you could win. One of them was best poser. And I know that sounds hokey to you, but it's an art, I tell you. And so you could get this award, the best poser award. Really good slanderers get the best poser award because they pose as, we're just talking, right? I mean, it's just a conversation. What's he saying? What's Timothy saying now? We're not allowed to talk anymore? No, you're allowed to talk. You're not allowed to slander. You're not allowed to be diabolical. You're not allowed to be satanic. And the way that the devil did this was he took the person off their guard, and now they weren't on their game anymore because we're just talking, right? So also, you know, also, it was probably led up to something. Also what? Also, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, you know that God has not said that necessarily, but he knows that there is a prohibition. So there's a question. There's a feigned ignorance. Slander all often happens with those who get the best poser award, at least, that with this feigned ignorance, I ask a question about this. Just an innocent question. Verse 3, the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Now, surely, the way I'm going to translate that is, I emphasize. So he starts off, because it's an infinitive absolute construction in the Hebrew, I emphasize, you will not die. Now, what is that? That's direct contradiction of the Word of God. We didn't go back to chapter 2 where we see it, but God used that infinitive absolute again. He said it like this. I know that people often saying it. I think somebody said it. I've even said it. Like, it's literally dying, you shall die. But that's a participle. This is an infinitive. All right? And an infinitive absolute. So it's like this. God said, on the day you eat of it, the day you do it, you will die. I emphasize, die. Satan starts off with, I emphasize. In other words, this sounds just like God, but it's going to be a direct contradiction. I emphasize, you will not die. Then verse 4, Then verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. We might translate legitimately, you will be like gods. Either one makes sense. Either one is legitimate as a translation. You say, how can that be? Take Zoe's Hebrew class. Knowing good and evil. All right. Now we have the attribution of a false motive. Here's how the slanderers that earn the best poser award, here's how they go about it. We start off, it's part of a question, part of a conversation, so nothing looks ominous here. At some point, also, a question to which the person knows the answer is put forth. Then there's direct contradiction of the Word of God, and now we're going to tell you why the person that we are functioning in this slander does what they do with the attribution of evil motive. So who is the, not really a victim, we don't want to say, but who is the object of the first slander ever? God is. God is holding out on you. God has this good thing, and he doesn't want to give it to you. God's not really good. God's not good to you. That's what he's saying. This slander, you know the results of it, and they feel the results of it immediately. Naturally, they feel it instinctively in that Adam and Eve go and hide from God and try to, I don't know how you do this, but sew fig leaves together, right? Isaiah, David, you know, like, what? I can't put the Capri Sun thing into the hole without busting through the container. And you're asking me to make a needle somehow and take fig leaves, and what am I do? What am I using, a vine or something? How? But they do this. What has been the result of the primal slander? Division. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs 6. Begin reading with me at verse 12, Proverbs 6:12. That can't be right. Maybe it is. Yeah, 6:12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. In other words, they're saying things, but you know it's not just what they're saying. Don't just lift it off the page and believe it. There's something perverse in it, just as we've seen. Who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly, instantly. He will be broken, and there will be no healing. Some things that we do have consequences, and you can't bounce back from them. You can't. It's not the only thing that it's talking about. It talks like that. That's another teaching. Verse 15, instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. Verse 16, there are six things which Yahweh hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. All right, so not the talking heads on the political programs that divide between unregenerate people. We're talking about what God hates is when among brothers, and this is usually, not in the NAS here, but in other versions, you're used to seeing this as causes discord or sows discord. What you sow isn't what comes up, right? You plant a little seed, you know, it's, you're having a problem with my saying that? Yeah, because that grows up into a tree. All right. That being the case, we've called this one, we've called that slander, because it's the first time you see the slanderer, who gets the best poser award of all time, acting in what gives him his name. But let's use our broader term now so that we can include maligning, whispering, and defamation. Aspersion. We get the idea, and it's a true idea, that we shouldn't do that. And, of course, yes, I mean, it's so easy, so simple. Yes, I'm saying we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do this. But I'm going to suggest to you that the Scripture also says that we shouldn't receive it. If I say the Scripture says that, then there should be places in the Scripture, right, that I would point to bring that out. So let's do it. 1 Timothy 5, use some of the, I like to save the best ones, the most powerful ones, in my opinion, at least for last. So 1 Timothy 5. Now, this is a particular case, I grant you. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. We'll have occasion to look at this later. Don't be receiving an accusation against an elder unless upon two or three witnesses. All right, so let's just, I'm going to do this in our, no use just talking around these things. Let's make it exactly how you're going to use this in time. All right. In our assembly these days, we have the not preferable situation, but the acceptable situation, scripturally, where we have one elder. And so you should not accept an accusation against me. And I'm going to say, really, you just should never do that, because you're not in the position that this man is in, that of an apostolic legate. All right, but if you were in a position, like Timothy, as an apostolic legate over these elders, and the point is not me, the point is not don't accept an accusation against me. The point of which I bring you here is, do you see that there is this situation where it's saying don't receive it? All right, now, let's say you were in that position. I don't think any of you are in that position, honestly. I mean, just in the context of what we're dealing with here. But the point is this, that if Timothy was to do it, and Timothy is kind of in a position, I'm going to say it was biblical for him to be in that position, but then the church has kind of come up with similar positions that position isn't biblically verifiable, namely that of bishop. All right, so if you're in the Methodist denomination, or if you're in the Roman Catholic system, or if you're one is in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, or the Methodist Episcopal Church, or the African Methodist Episcopal Church, or the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, where you have bishops, that bishop is kind of over the pastors or the elders, because pastor and elder are used interchangeably in a given place. Okay, it's kind of like that position, except that's not the polity that the Scripture has outlined for us to have bishops. But the idea is that Timothy is not allowed to even listen unless there are two or three eyewitnesses. So the idea is not, you know, I saw him do this at this occasion on this date. Yeah, me too. I saw him do this on another occasion, on another day. No. We need eyewitnesses, two or three of them, about the same event that we're talking about. Now, one time I had a jail, like a prison ministry, and when the jail used to be just down the street here, and I did a Bible study therein. And there was this guy, everybody's allowed to come to it. And there was this gentleman. Well, not a gentleman. There was this man, and he was saying, started into every pastor, you know, that he had hopped some churches, and he had found problems with every pastor in every church that he went to. And I didn't receive it. I said, you know what? I don't know this man that you're talking about. Some of them I did. You know what? I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you take this study and turn it into a slander campaign against these different pastors. Well, why not? I'm telling you, this really had you. Okay, well, that's not the way that we deal with it. You know, I don't want to hear this. And he said, why not? And so we start talking about some of this stuff. So it actually turned into something good for the rest of the people who were in that study, because they could learn these kinds of truths. But I remember at one point he said to me, well, maybe it's not that. He said, maybe it's just that you guys all stick together like doctors and lawyers. And I said, no, it's this, but what would be wrong with all us guys sticking together like doctors and lawyers? What would be wrong with it if, you know, you want to come and tell me something about another pastor in town, and I just say, you know what, just slam not open to hearing this? Like, that's a charge? No, that's something good. Why you're here is to see this thing that, do you see the situation that somebody is not being, Timothy in this case, is not being uncaring. They're not being, you know, controlled, or they're not being, you know, so rigid that to tell people, no, I'm not even listening to this. All right, let's look at another. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Beginning at verse 9. I wrote to you in the letter not to be mingling with fornicators. And I didn't mean altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the greedy, or with robbers, or with idolaters, since then you are being obligated to go out of the world. But now I wrote to you not to mingle with anyone being named a brother, if he should be a fornicator, or a greedy person, or an idolater, or a reviler, somebody that has freedom of speech to talk about other people in a negative light. Do you see how we're told here, like, in the class with idolater and fornicator is person who badmouths people regularly. So you're not receiving it. You're not even receiving them on that occasion. Then to Ephesians 5:11. Remember, our point is that not only do we not speak it, we're not to receive it. 5:11, Ephesians. And don't participate in the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather also rebuke them. I'm not to participate in it, and the way that I do that when it comes to me is I rebuke it. Now, now we're not like a charismatic kind of weird thing here, right? We're not talking about like, I rebuke you, spirit of reviling, you know. No, you're doing it to a person. You're rebuking the carrier, right? Here's another one. Here's our last one in this connection. Psalm 15, verse 3. We have an LMT rendering for this one from way back when we were in Psalm 15. This is talking about the kind of person who, wow, I mean, what a reward here. This is the person who will be rewarded with proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom at his second advent. I mean, to get to be close to him. Access that isn't open to everyone. He looks like this. He has these qualifications or these characteristics. He does this, this, this. And in the course of running down those things that grant us greater proximity, greater intimacy, greater closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ, he hasn't acted as a spy with his tongue. Now, that really deals with gossip. But he hasn't done evil to his friend. And a particular kind of evil that could be done to his friend, and hasn't lifted up a reproach on one close to him. All right, now this is when the weather gets warm, even if it's just a fluke like last week. All right, it's February. I mean, it was February. Don't lose sight. It was February. When it gets fluky warm like that in our town here, depending on what time of year it is, baseballs and gloves or footballs come out all around the campus. And you see these guys on the street and you think they're going to hit your car because one's on one side of the car, street and the other's on the other side of the car. As one throws it, the other receives it. All right, this is saying the person who will enjoy this proximity with the Lord Jesus Christ won't take it up. Like, he can't stop it from being thrown. Remember Diabolo last week? Sometimes it comes so fast that you can't even pick up what it is until it's near you. But once that thing's been thrown, you don't have the receiving response to your friend. Why would I listen to a reproach against somebody who's my friend, somebody who's close to me? Years ago, I heard a pastor put it like this. Someone had come to him and said, you know, I heard this, that, and the other, these bad things about you, but I didn't believe it. And he said, you know, you're not blessing me that you heard these bad things about me and you didn't believe it. I want to say, why did you listen to it at all? Why were you open to it in the first place? Now, look, if I've got a friend, if I've got somebody who's close to me, am I going to be open to listen to that? This is my friend. I'll give you I don't have a whole lot of time for illustrations, but I got some great ones. All right. There was this man I used to work many years ago, used to work at a supermarket here in town when I couldn't, you know, survive from what I would receive from a pastor. So worked for a number of years at this supermarket down here. This guy worked on night shift at that supermarket. I would always come with this. And every break time I was in this, and at lunch I'm doing this, and as I'm eating I'm doing. Everybody knows me. I'm a believer, okay? And this guy was a believer. He is a believer, all right. And I met him, and so, hey, you're a believer, and can I get your phone number and call, and maybe we'll talk to you sometime? Certainly. I mean, I'm open to believers. Give him my phone number, and this turned into a mess. Because he started calling me, and I don't care what you start, man, that hurt. I don't care what you started talking about. It always came around the same thing. Mark Altrogi, pastor at the time at Saving Grace Church, used to be Lord of Life back then. Always it would come down to, he's like that, he teaches false things, he's this, that, and the other, you know, and, there was a time when, I'm going to say about 20 years ago, I went through the worst experience of my life. None of you knew about it. I wouldn't tell any of you about it. And that's usually what I do. I just take it. All right? If I go to somebody, I'm telling you it's bad. And I went to Mark Altrogi. And I went to him, I laid out this case, I was broken. And I got from him compassion, I got comfort, I went away with doctrine. He had books that related to my situation. He gathered up these books, sent me home with these books. I hope these help you. He prayed for me, he would call me from time to time, hey, want to know how this is going, this kind of thing. All right, now this guy's calling me on the phone, and I don't care what you start with, it ends up with Mark Altrogi's a slime. He's a crumb. All right? At first I'm saying, first off, the things that you're finding fault with are secondary or tertiary doctrines at best. These totally within the pale of orthodoxy for believers to believe these things. And I actually agreed with the man who's calling me doctrinally more than I agreed at the time with Mark on the issues that he's talking about. All right. One time, after this happens just a couple times, because you don't play around with this stuff. After this happens just a couple times, I remember the topic of the day was repentance. And it doesn't matter. Remember, whatever topic you start with, it's going to get around to Mark Altrogi, he's a jerk. All right. So I told this guy, I said, listen, that wasn't 20 years ago probably at the time, but it was like, I said, listen, there was a time in my life, and I gave him a general feeling like I just did to you about what happened in my life at the time. And I said, I needed a friend, you understand? And I went to Mark Altrogi, and I talked with him about it, and I told him just what I told you. I said, so, you know what, I didn't go to you, and you weren't there for me, and I know from your spirit that I'm getting from you, you wouldn't. You might hear it, but what you're going to do with it when you hear it. Listen, I'm not open to hear you slander my friend, and you're a reviler, 1 Corinthians 5, I gave him this verse, I said, I'll keep talking with you. But not if you keep talking this way. You keep talking this way about Mark, we're done. Well, he never called me back again. Praise the Lord. All right? Sometime, I don't know exactly when, before or after this, I had a run-in. A number of us did. Lots of people have run-ins with these kind of people. There was a false prophet in town. And I don't know if they're still here, but at the time, this self-proclaimed prophet guy. Why do prophets cause such problems for people? Anyway, false ones. I remember being at the YMCA, And coming out of the YMCA, where I used to work out in those days, and I'm coming out, and this guy's coming in, he and his family coming in. He comes up to me, and, you know, I take issue with what happened between us. Yeah, I know, because you're a prophet, and I'm not supporting you in that. But he said, you know what, you're just like Mark Altrogi. I'm thinking, man, a lot of people hate this brother, which is a good thing. Woe to you if every man speaks well of you. Mark must be doing something right to have false prophets and slanderers hate him. And so he launches in and he tells me this thing that I won't communicate to you that was particularly odious, that I'm like, you know, given everything I know about Mark, like, this is ridiculous. I told him, wait a minute. And I was ready because of the other guy. I said, 1 Corinthians 5. I said, and this one I had some heat behind it. The other one was a little more factual. This one I had heat behind it. And I told him, listen, ran down the same kind of thing. This happened in my life. Mark was there. He's my friend. You're not. I'm not open to hear you revile my friend. You're a reviler. It tells me not even to eat with you. We're done. I'm telling you scripturally, we shouldn't even receive this. Now, as I was preparing this message, I remembered something years ago before there was the internet. And I remembered the gist of it, but I didn't remember the specifics of it. But now there is the internet. And so I said, I'm going to find this thing. There's a brother named Bill Gothard. And I don't agree with everything that he puts out. Don't take anything when I say this is like a blanket endorsement of everything. But I remember he did this thing. What to say to someone when you suspect an evil report. And I thought they were good at the time. And I found them. He has 5 suggestions for individuals receiving or beginning to hear something negative about somebody else. What if you ask this question, these questions, when someone starts in on some gripe that they have about another individual? What if you ask, 1, what is the reason you're telling me? 2, where did you get your information? 3, have you gone to those directly involved? 4, well, this one's going to, particularly if the sin of aspersion is whispering, which means you want to tell somebody, but you don't want the other person to know that you're telling. May I quote you if I check this out? And 5, have you personally checked out all the facts? Why don't believers rebuke or at least stop aspersion? 1 of 2 reasons, carnality or cowardice. Carnality is I actually want to hear it. If I stop it, I won't hear it. And there's that dainty morsel thing of last week. I want to hear it. So carnality, or the other option is they know it's wrong. They know it. And they don't want to hear it. But it's the fear of man. It's cowardice. All right. Why that thing at the beginning? Why this thing about give to everybody who asks of you? And then you've got these exceptions. All right? Titus 3, 1 and 2a. Do you remember that? One of the pastoral imperatives that I'm supposed to remind you about all the time? To malign no one. No one. Then James 4:11. We dealt with both of these last week. Don't speak ill of one another, brethren. All right? Don't, katalaleo, remember that? Don't speak bad about one another, brethren. Those verses, and others that we might pull out as well from last week, we would have seen them all. Those verses are like Luke 6:30. Give to everyone who asks you. Blanket statement across the board. You ought to be geared to never saying a negative word about anybody. But just like you had 2 John 9 through 11, and you had 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 10, there are certain exceptions. And what we want to look at today is a categorization of the exceptions. Do you remember with give to everyone who asks you? I said you don't get to come up with the exceptions on your own. It's not human reasoning. You don't get to reason your way out of that command, but there are things sitting there in the scripture that are exceptions. I just went through that at the beginning of this teaching to show you in an example that isn't dealing with our subject how that happens at times. Let's deal with categories of exceptions to Titus 3, 1, 2a and James 4:11, and the teaching against defamation, maligning, whispering, and slander. All right? One, and I'm racking my brain to come up with others, and I can't come up with others. Here's everything that I could come up with, and there are seven exceptions. Okay? We'll go through this, really put some speed behind this now. One, when elders of two assemblies must commend or condemn a person wanting to relocate church homes according to the principle of the letter of recommendation. The letter of recommendation, the principle itself is in 1 Corinthians 3:1. You see it take place in Acts 18:27 in the case of Apollos. In the case of Phoebe in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, you see it, her letter of recommendation is the epistle to the Romans. So when someone's coming from one church to another, and the elders of those two assemblies must biblically talk, must scripturally be in communication. You don't know that I do this. I absolutely do this. Now, I'm not. And if you're coming from the Newman Center down the street, I'm not going to go and talk to the priest, you understand, because I'm not recognizing that as a Christian assembly. If you're coming from a church that teaches bad doctrine and I know it, and you're leaving for that reason, I'm not going to do that. But listen, this is how it usually works, all right? If you have a problem with leadership or if you have a problem with the people of that church, not doctrine, it's not a doctrinal issue with you, and you want to leave this church, you pretty much have one choice, all right? You're going to Saving Grace. Likewise, if you're at Saving Grace and you've got a problem and your problem is not doctrinal, you're probably coming here, all right? So I used to joke with Mark, you know, that terrible Mark Eltrogi guy, you know, I used to joke with Mark in years past, and I'd say, you guys, you're like on the charismatic turnstile, you know, because they used to be more charismatic in years past. This is not the same. And I said, you know, people get angry at you, and they go to First Assembly of God. Then they get angry at First Assembly of God. Then they go to Cornerstone. Then they get angry at Cornerstone. They come back to you, and you've got the charismatic turnstile of church hopping. You know what? Since their doctrine has, over the years, changed for the better, now it's like, it's between us, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you come from Saving Grace, you may not know about it, but I've talked to Bob and Joe because Bob and Joe and I love each other, and this is the thing. This is the principle of the letter of recommendation. I told you I'm going to go faster. When the idea is this person trying to avoid or escape church discipline? And they're being disciplined over there, so they're going to come here. They're just going to change churches. And so we unwittingly short-circuit what God's trying to do in that person's life. We're not going to do that. So I'm going to I'm going to check. And every time that it's happened from there to here, it's always been that they've said, yeah, there's no problem, and hope that they grow over there. And as David Altrogi, not Mark, but David, his son, one time said about somebody coming here, same church, different building. Got it? Same church, different building. And so no problem there. The second time that I see it, when a negative must be said about someone, is when in the table of organization, elders in the same assembly, not two different assemblies now, same assembly must deal with common problems for the safety and health of the assembly, which are introduced by an individual. We have this in 2 Timothy 1:15. Phygellus and Hermogenes are named. 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. Hymenaeus and Philetus are named. 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas is named. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander is named. Do you see why I'm saying within an assembly? Because you have Paul speaking to Timothy. These are two leaders within the assembly. You don't see that happen in open church letters. In Ephesians or Romans or 1 Corinthians. You don't see those names like that being called. But there's a table of organization and leaders have to deal with it. The third instance that I see it is when elders, which is the closest thing we have to an apostolic legate, rebuke a fellow elder publicly for scripturally defined sin documented by a plurality of eyewitnesses. What we've got there is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, which we've already referenced in relation to it is right sometimes not to receive the negative that's coming, to just shut down the negative that's coming. But then verse 20, we add to this, and that's the part where you see those who are sinning rebuke before all that all may fear. You're talking about elders in that situation. So there's elders again. Then there's this situation, number four, situation number four. In church discipline, when an infectious person is unrepentant in assembly damaging behavior or corporate sin of a discipline meriting nature. Not all sin is what biblically would be earmarked as a discipline meriting nature, and they must be publicly identified and or disfellowshipped. All right, 3 John 9 and 10 is an example of it. Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, was prating against, that's aspersion, the apostles. And John said, when I come, we're going to deal. And he said, not only is he satisfied with this, where he's causing divisions by slandering leadership, and John's evidently going to deal with him rather severely. He says he's not content with that, but he also forbids people from receiving believers who are traveling through town. He won't receive them into the church, and he forbids those who would receive them from receiving them. And so he has named Diotrephes. And it's not elder to elder now, right? He's doing it with Gaius, this church member. Romans chapter 16, we should probably go to this one because it's easy to reference, easy to explain. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. But I am encouraging you, brethren, to be watching out for those making divisions, like the snake did, and traps alongside the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. So you mark this now. He is encouraging, the beginning of the verse, to turn away from certain people in the end of the verse. Then verse 18, for those such are not slaving for our Lord Jesus Christ, but for their own stomach. And through the kind speech and blessing, they are thoroughly deceiving the hearts of the innocent. What do we mean by the kind speech and blessing? They're thoroughly deceiving the hearts of the innocent. Well, by the sugary way that they act, by the flattery that they speak to you, by they're so nice, they're so kind, they're so, you know, effused with their compliments, or that, you know, they're just so sweet. They're not sweet. Okay, they don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own stomach. But they've got to put this veneer on it so that they win the Best Poser Award as they take their lead from the slanderer. All right, now those are four. I told you I have seven. Four out of the seven, you can't put into practice. Only I can put that into practice. Four out of the seven deal with elders. And that's it. This job's really looking nice, isn't it? Here's number five. It still deals with elders, but it's done by somebody who isn't. When apprising an elder about a bad situation in an assembly, to put it into his hands for appropriate response. The best one, I kind of tease Chloe with this all the time. It's the verse that her name's in it. And I'll come up here, you know, hi, Chloe. And then I'll just say, it's reported to me that there are divisions among you. I hear from Chloe's people, and I in part believe it. All right. But that's it. Paul says, I hear that there, from Chloe's people that there are divisions among you. And he says, I in part believe it. That is, I can't be there right now and investigate it. But given what I know about you guys in Corinth, I tend to believe it. My question is this. Was it wrong for Chloe's people to tell Paul about it? Doesn't seem so, because he launches in the letter dealing with the very things. Namely, those things about division over personalities. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, I am of Christ. We also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, where there it is reported among you. So he doesn't know about it personally. Probably Chloe's people have told him again, same letter, that somebody is in an incestuous sexual relationship with his father's wife. And he goes to address it. So it's not looking like this is wrong. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, you mean to tell me if Paul was personally present and there was an attack on the gospel of all things, you mean to tell me he wouldn't have dealt with that personally right then, no hesitation, no going home and thinking about how to do it. He's going to unload, because you're not talking about some, you know, secondary thing. You're talking about the gospel. He had heard that they had left the gospel and sought justification by means of works. And the whole book of Galatians is a response to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, and then connect it with 2 and 6. Where he said, when we couldn't stand it anymore, when we were in Athens, worried about, this is the only legitimate worry in the scripture. This job's looking real fun, isn't it? He's worried to the point of, I can't stand it anymore. I've got to find out how the Thessalonians are doing, because we were there for like 4 weeks, for like a month. And this onslaught came. Maybe the enemy has used this, that the adversary has taken advantage of them. He's in Athens. There is no internet. There is no telephone. There is no television. The letters take months and months. He said, I can't stand it that I'm worried about you. So we sent Timothy, our brother. Timothy comes back in those later verses that I mentioned. When Timothy came back telling us of your good remembrance of us, you remember us in all things, and like in the stability of your faith, we were so relief. I mean, it just went away. We were so glad to hear that. Now, if Timothy went there and it was bad, and Timothy came back, should he lie to Paul and say, yeah, everything's great? No, he should have told Paul, right? Should have apprised him of the state of that assembly, that it was bad. It wasn't bad. It was great. That was good. So there you have somebody telling an elder. They're not telling everybody. They're not telling everybody and anybody. They're not telling anybody who listens. They're not getting the Best Poser Award. They're going to someone in leadership so that that person can deal with that thing in the responsibilities of that leadership position. So even this one deals with elders. Here's number six. This is the one that will be most, most appropriate, but almost never obeyed, and if obeyed, not obeyed correctly. Number six, when seeking to resolve a private dispute over sin. So it's a private dispute, it's not a public matter. Secondly, it's about sin. It's not about some, you know, you looked at me cross-eyed or something, I think that you don't like me, or you know, it's about sin. Private dispute about sin, and one or two third parties are brought in as witnesses and helpers according to Matthew 18:16. You know Matthew 18:16, right? You've gone to the person personally ahead of time and talked to them about, you sinned against me this way. Now, here's the things that are important about that. If your brother sins against you, now don't just like almost not hear that. If your brother sins against you, not if your brother sins against somebody else and you go to correct them about their sin against somebody else. Your brother sins against you. That's why I say it's a private dispute. It is about sin. You get one or two so that, look, if you're part of that, then if you got one and you make two, if you got two, you make three. So you get one or two to go with you as third parties to be witnesses, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact would be established. Why is it limited to two or three? In other words, if you're doing the Matthew 18 thing, why is it limited to two or three? Because if you're going to confront somebody about sin, you need at least one other to witness with you. Two or three is back since the time of Deuteronomy. It's been the standard number. But if you go with more than this, the result is you have humiliated your brother. And if that's the goal, well, then take as many as you want. But if the goal is to follow Matthew 18, then it's to do this. I've been talking to you for a long time now, and I told you I was going to speed up. And I'm going to speed up really fast now because I don't have enough for a whole separate message on this. All right, but just bear with me. I'm going to do this very fast. Okay, here's the other thing about it. If I'm picking the people that are not going to humiliate that other individual. Let me put it like this. Let me just use an example, all right? I'm thinking this example's fine, all right? Rachel, designate your Rachel. There's one on that side, there's one on that side. Rachel bookends, okay? Designate your Rachel S, okay? If I go to Rachel personally and I say, Rachel, you've sinned against me like this, and she doesn't hear me, and I'm thinking, this is definitely sin, and I want to fix this thing, I'm going to get one or two others, and I'm going to go and talk to Rachel. All right? Now, when I pick one or two others, who am I going to pick? If it's Rachel, I'm going to pick Zoe and Laura, because I know she knows that they love her. I know that these are close friends with her. I'm not going to pick people that she doesn't really know very well. I'm not going to pick people that stack my side. Even if it's not stacking my side, I don't want it to appear that way to her. That's number six. Number seven, and number seven with cautions, because I'm going fast here. Number seven with cautions, I have wanted to say, I don't know, I don't actually see somebody saying something negative about somebody here. But these situations exist, and I don't want to talk about it, because I think that if you have been at all convicted about real, that is convinced, if you have been at all convinced about real sin on your own part about any of these things, I think when I tell you this one, the way the flesh works is it's going to say, oh, God, good. Everything I've done is justified. Because it's under the heading of counseling. Oh, I was counseling them. Number seven is So I say my fear about that to say, don't let your flesh mitigate any true Holy Spirit conviction that came from the rest of this message by putting it under this category of counsel. You can slander people when asking for counsel. That's sometimes the way posers do it. You can slander them when giving your counsel. Listen, here's number 7. When counsel and or steerings are sought. Counsel, ya'at, in Hebrew. Proverbs 11, 14, 12, 20, 15, 22, and 24, 6. And steerings, tachbulos. That is, counsel is, I want advice. Steerings are, I want the advice that actually tells me what to do. Proverbs 1, 5, 11, 4, 20, 18, and 24, 6. When counsel and or steerings are sought for in especially difficult cases that involve another person or persons, this is particularly true in cases dealing with the making or maintaining of peace. Our last verse for the morning, Proverbs chapter 12, please. Proverbs 12. Verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Sometimes one must find counsel beyond their wisdom and ask someone else because they're stuck, they don't know what to do. Maybe because another individual is particularly difficult to deal with. The person who is sought out for that advice, if working for peace, may have to deal with something negative about someone else. All right. Lord willing, we're going to be done with this series in 2 more installments. After those 2 more installments, it's March 23rd, would be the first Friday after those two installments. I understand that some of these things are difficult of application. I'm not just talking about just today. I'm talking about, when is it agape to function like this? It's supposed to function like that. I understand that. The whole thing that we dealt with, it was agape. Can I love somebody? Can I be devoted to somebody that I don't like? What about this? When I have this kind of problem, that kind of problem. The next couple are going to pose the same kinds of application challenges. That is the final 2 messages here. On March 23rd, our Friday evening study is supposed to be at the Junior Varners, Designate Your Junior Varners, A&E, Arts and Entertainment, Alex and Elise. All right? And we're going to have a question and answer kind of discussion time to talk practically about fleshing out matters of experiential body life fellowship. I know that this message particularly spawns all kinds of questions. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.